Okay, gang. Last week, I gotta just kind of remind everybody, you guys and your folks too, that last week we started a two-part series about giving of your finances. This falls under the larger banner of what the Bible calls stewardship, which just simply means administration of or management of something when you practice stewardship. It could be anything that you manage or administer. But in this case, we wanted to specifically talk about money and giving. And we understand from the Scriptures that, yes, we are to be good stewards, of course, of God's provision for us. We are to manage well things like the earth. We are to take care of it. And the animals, of course, and all that is in it and all that it offers. And we are to manage our own lives as well and be good stewards of the lives that God has given us. We are to be good stewards of our time. We are to be good stewards of our families. We are to be good stewards of our resources, including our money. And so, I just have a little thing I want to do with the kids. Now, I got some money to pass out today. Oh, yeah. Okay. You want to be the first one? Come on up here, Caleb. Come on up. Now, Caleb, just because I like you, I'm gonna give you... See, got one. So, yeah, $1, $2, $3, $4, $5, $6, $7, $8, $9, and $10. Okay, so I present to you these... No, you're not done yet. I present to you these $10, but here's the deal. I am asking that I gave you these $10, and you didn't do anything to deserve these $10 for me, did you? I just kind of gave them to you. And what if I said, Caleb, I give you these $10, but I would love for you to give some of that back to me. What might you do? $4 back, man. Hey, thank you. Thank you. Caleb just gave me 40% back from the money that I had given him, huh? Okay, yeah, since it's play money, it's not going to do you much good, huh? Praise the Lord. All right, let's see. Gianna, you want to come up and help me? You want to come up? No? Lily, you want to come over? No? Sam, get up here. Just trying to pick a lady. Okay, here, just leave it here. Mm-hmm. All right. Sam. Ooh, man, we're moving up. We're moving up in our money deals here. $20 bills. Sound all right? I'm going to give you, put out your hand. 20. Right? 40, 60, 80, 100, 120, 140, 160, 180, 200. Man, that's some serious cash. Now, Sam, did you do anything? Hold on. Did you do anything to earn that money, or is it just a gift for me? It's just a gift, huh? Now, what if I said the same thing to you? I gave you more here. But what if I said, Sam, hey, guys, can you sit down? Thanks. What if I said, I give you this money, Sam, but also I would like for you to give something back to me. You get to pick. What might you do? Man, praise the Lord. So Sam gave me back 180 of it. He kept 20 for himself. And in this case, gosh, you gave back 90% of what you had been given. Praise the Lord. Thanks, my man. Thanks for playing. And I need one more. All right. I asked you earlier. All right, Austin, come on up. All right, Austin, you get, oh man, 50s. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. 10 50s. How much is that? $500. And Austin, did you do anything to really warrant me giving that to you? No. And so if I said the same thing to you, Austin, I would love it if you would give something back to me out of what I just gave you. What might you do? You going to give it all? He's thinking. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right, you guys. Thanks for your help. You guys can go ahead and sit down. You guys can go ahead and sit down. I thank you for your generosity. You guys are... you know, hopefully kind of thinking about this and what that might have been an illustration of. Granted, you know, we got our play money and stuff like that, but But we are given much. We are given much by God, just as Ron stated also and when we were doing the offering there. And yet, asks us, really, in His Word, to give back a portion of it. And what portion do we give back to God? What portion are we willing to return to Him? Last week we said that this topic of giving, this topic of your finances and money and giving to the church can often be an unpopular topic for preachers. You know, usually it's with the idea that, gosh, if I preach on that, then they're going to think that we're wanting more money for the church or the leadership, you know, and people don't want to be asked for more money. So it's just kind of a downer thing to talk on or preach on. But the fact is you need to know the whole counsel of God's Word. You need to know everything that's in there. And Jesus deals a ton with money, and certainly with giving and finances. So where this topic is concerned, my point here is that I want to make sure of three things. I want to make sure of three things. That one, you all know what the Word of God says about the giving of your finances back to God. I want you to know what this book says about it. And two, I want you to have the opportunity for the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, to convict your heart about giving and possibly your own giving. And three, I want you to be in a position, because of your faithfulness in your giving, to reap the rich, rich blessings that come from faithful giving. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody that's here today, God. We recognize that everybody is here by your doing, that there are no accidents, Father. You have already ordained this congregation to have gathered in this manner, ordained it so for the purposes of glorifying you, of praising you, of loving you, and also, God, to learn about you from your Word. Holy Spirit, would you please convict all of our hearts of what your Word says in the area of giving. We praise you and give you the glory for what we will learn today. Amen. Okay. We learned, too, last week, that giving is what we call a spiritual discipline. It's a discipline. It's not something that just always seems to come naturally to us because of our sinful ways. And why Paul also says in 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So, in order to have godliness in giving, we have to discipline or exercise or train ourselves in doing things God's way. And, of course, in the way that we give. And lastly, by way of introduction from last week, we also learned that to not be a faithful giver is sin. And though every other area of your Christian walk might be solid, it might be good, to be disobedient in this area can cause a severe rift between you and the Lord. Now, once we got through all of that introduction, then I started sharing with you 10 biblical principles of giving that you need to know in order to glorify God in your giving and thereby reap His wonderful blessings and His rewards as a faithful giver. And the first three that we went through last week were this. Number one, you have to remember that God owns everything you own. And that would include your money. God owns it. We saw this in Psalm 24, verses 1 to 2. The point there being that our money is not really ours, but it's God's. And maybe instead of asking, you know, how much of my money should I give to God? Really, the better question might be, how much of God's money should I give back to Him? Or we said, too, another way to look at it is, how much of God's money should I keep for myself? That was point number one. Point number two was that giving is an act of worship. Worship meaning worth-ship. It is ascribing worth and value to God. And when we give, we show that God is worthy, and we show God that we desire to worship Him. And we saw this from Philippians 4, 15 to 18, a little chunk of that passage was it talks about how our giving should be a fragrant aroma. It should smell good to God. It should be an acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice from us. Something that, you know, goes just a little above and beyond what we more normally might do for the Lord. And it's accepted by Him. And it is also well-pleasing to God. It pleases God when we give to Him, especially in light of all God has done for you. I think that's probably one of the greatest reasons to worship God with our finances. We worship God because of who He is, because of what He has done, because He has saved you from the pit of destruction. And He has set your feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. That He has given you the promise of eternal life, not eternal death, if you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life. And in this, oh man, our hearts should just be flowing with thankfulness. And Lord, I want to give You glory and I want to worship You. And Lord, oh man, take it. I want this to be Yours. And number three, last week, we said that giving reflects faith in God's provision. In God's provision for you, when we give back to Him, it shows our faith that He will provide for us, that He will take care of you. We saw this in Mark 12:41-44, the exact story there that Ron shared about the widow putting in her 2 cents. We call it the widow's mite, her little mite coins. And remember, friends, that giving, your giving is one indication of your belief that God will or will not provide for your needs. And you know, sometimes we get scared, don't we? We do. We get scared that we're not going to have enough. And so when that happens, especially in tight economic times, we start gripping. We start holding on to things a little more tightly. We tighten down instead of trusting God through those times and even loosening up. I know that would seem a strange concept, but yet that's what we saw in the Scriptures also. And I think I asked you, do you give? Do you give even when it's not comfortable to give? Or do you hold back anything from God out of fear? And when you do, you're not trusting in His provision for you. Now, before we continue on with our last 7 biblical principles of giving, I want to share just a few facts with you, some statistics. These are put out by a group called the Barna Group. It's kind of a Christian statistic survey organization, been around for quite a while. So just listen to some of these statistics, okay? This is going back to 2007, was kind of the most complete study that they had. And things haven't changed dramatically since then with the stats that I'm going to give you. But in 2007, all adults in the United States, or excuse me, not all adults, that would be great, 84% of all adults donated some money to either a church or some other nonprofit organization or a charity kind of thing. The median amount of giving for that 84% was about $400 in 2007. Okay, and that's everybody. It's not just talking about Christians, it's everybody. Giving some 84% of adults giving some money. Now, as it turns out, we're going to then break down our category to evangelical Christians. Evangelical, from the word evangelize, right? It really comes down to, boy, we believe, and that's our church, that everything is about the gospel. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He died for our sins, resurrected from the dead. We believe that people have to know the gospel in order to be saved, what we might call a born-again Christian, and that's just the definition of evangelical, usually a Bible-believing Christian. Well, as it turns out, evangelical Christians led the way in giving to charitable causes. So amongst everybody, evangelical Christians actually are the most generous, and they led the way with some 83% donating $1,000 or more, again, just to a charitable cause, which might include the church. Now, let's just talk specifically about the church for a moment. Another statistic about the church. 96% of evangelical Christians gave some money in 2007 to a church. That's pretty cool. 96% gave some money. 81% of them donated at least $1,000. But listen to this. Only 24% of evangelicals gave 10% or more of their income, what we commonly call a tithe. Tithe, just in back to the Old Testament, literally meaning 10%. So So in other words, only one quarter of the average group of evangelicals, or we could say, on average, only one quarter of any given evangelical church, such as ours, gives 10% or more to the church. And if our church was to fall in line with that statistic, that means a quarter of you give 10% or more. Three quarters give less than 10%. And remember, we're not talking about amounts of money right now. We're just talking about percentage of income. Now, there's another aspect that the Barna Group did research on, and that was about the down economy, which we know that we have been in, and how that has been affecting churches and their budgets. And it's appropriate that we are having our budget. You know, the guys have been meeting with the budget, and we're presenting the budget to the church next week. So here's some facts from their, this is from a 2009 end-of-year survey, so it's even a little closer to us. The typical Protestant church budget at the end of 2009 had lost 14%. Their budgets dropped 14%. Smaller churches under 100 adults were right on the cusp there. We hang right around 100. I think we're slightly under 100 in terms of our actual membership. Smaller churches being the hardest hit, with a shrinkage in their budgets of 16%. This percentage does keep changing with increased congregation size. If we were a 100 to 250 member church, we would have lost 13%. 251 to 1,000, we would have been down 11%. And churches of 1,000 or more dropped 9%. So smaller churches take the biggest hits there when we start cutting budgets. From an early 2010 study, the economic response from donors was this. So now we're into the 2010 study. 29% of donors to the church have decreased their support level. They were giving this level, 29% now is giving something less. But here's what's interesting. Yet those that tithe or have promised the Lord 10% or more of their income have not changed their giving habits as the percentage of evangelicals that give 10% or more. It has stayed at that steady 24% in any given church. I just found that to be very interesting. And guess who? And I'm not, you know, this isn't like a finger pointing or anything like that. These are just, it's just the stats of what's out there. The ones most likely to reduce giving to churches, I fall into this category. Families. Families are the ones that are most likely, and guess the ones that are least likely to reduce their giving in a tough economic time? Our seniors. Our senior saints. So, that's statistics. We're going to leave statistics behind, recognizing that, friends, we have a big, great, awesome, magnificent God who can do anything He wants in the hearts of His people, and especially where giving is concerned. So, we're going to press back on with number four. Number four is this. Giving should be sacrificial and generous. Giving should be sacrificial and generous. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. Excuse me. While you do that, I'm going to just feel my throat's a little dry. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Ah, that's better. Chapter 8, where we're going to look at verses, starting in verse 1. I think we're going to like verse 5. Now, this is a great illustration of sacrificial, generous giving that we're going to see here. It seems that what was going on here with the church at Corinth is that they had, about a year prior to Paul writing this, they had made a pledge for an offering that would benefit the saints of other churches that they were going to put together. And Paul calls it a previously promised bountiful gift in 9:5. And they started to prepare this offering, but they hadn't followed through on it in the giving of that gift, seemingly due to their own covetousness that we see in 9:5 again. So what Paul is doing here in this passage that we're going to read is he's comparing them, the Corinthian church, to another church that's been poverty-stricken, the Macedonian church, and what the Macedonian church is giving. And the fact that they are actually giving beyond what they are even able to give. And Paul's kind of doing this as a sort of kick in the pants for the Corinthians about their own giving. So, look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia,
that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So in this passage we see that even though the Macedonian churches were experiencing a great ordeal of affliction and were deeply poverty stricken, yet because of the grace of God and their joy in the Lord, they gave in a most sacrificial and generous way. I mean, Paul said that they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. I mean, that's the widow and her mite putting in the 2 cents, all that she had, giving beyond her ability. And they actually begged. They begged to be able to give to the other churches. What? That's astounding. In reality, they should have been the ones to have received financial support from the other churches, as they had an incredible need. But instead, it was on their hearts to give, to beg to give to the other churches. Man. I mean, that's just like, you know, you just stop and just think about that for the rest of the day. That's remarkable. It really is. We need to, friends, yes, we need to be like the Macedonians, don't we? We need to look for the grace of God in our lives that we might experience an abundance of joy even in the most difficult and financially strapping of times. And then we must, like the Macedonians, let that joy liberally and generously just flow out of us in our giving. I mean, how often do you find yourself with needs of your own, on your knees, asking, even begging God to make it possible for you to give a little bit more? Even beyond what you think that your reasonable ability is. Again, it's easy for us to give out of our surplus, but what about giving out of a place of even poverty? Giving even when we think or when we know it's going to hurt. Now remember the statistics I gave you about those churches and how when there's a downfall in the economy, we all tend to tighten our belts and hold back our finances, even where the church is concerned. Well, the Macedonian churches were doing just the opposite. Things were bad for them, yet they were actually loosening their belts where giving was concerned and begging to give. Let me just show you one other thing here from the 2 Corinthians 8 passage. Paul uses Jesus as an illustration of generous, sacrificial giving. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace, remember, is getting something that we don't deserve. So this is Jesus giving us something that we don't deserve, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. He was rich. He was with the Lord in heaven, enjoying all the benefits of heaven, and God sends Him in the form of a human being, in the form of His Son, a man, to the earth. That's Him becoming poor, so that we, through His poverty and His ultimate death on the cross, might become rich. So like Christ, the Macedonians in their poverty were still sacrificing of themselves so that others might benefit. And this needs to be us, friends. It has to be. We must imitate Jesus' generous and sacrificial nature in our giving. Now, we mentioned giving sacrificially here and earlier, I think it was last week, and the fact that it's really only sacrificial if it's a sacrifice for you. So often we give, keeping back everything we think we might need or want to base our or everything we want based on our budget. But how often do we give beyond what we think we are able and actually trusting that God will provide for us? Now, in this, you know, I'm not saying that we're supposed to do dumb things and not pay our bills or things like that. No, in fact, we We came in here the other morning. It was freezing cold last week, and it wasn't that we didn't pay our bill. We just forgot to call the Camphora guy to refill our tank. So, yeah, we need to pay our bills and do those kinds of things. But maybe instead of going out to dinner for a month, what if we were to give that money to the Lord? Or maybe divert our monthly entertainment funds to the church. Or instead of buying that new piece of furniture, see what kind of needs the church might have that we could help with. Or instead of burning up gas money or plane fare on a vacation, how about giving it to a missionary so they could travel in their mission field or even come home on a furlough? I know, giving up the vacation, that hurts too. That hurts. And one might ask if things like this really constitute a sacrifice. Giving up those kinds of things? Is that giving a sacrifice? You know, when weighed against the Macedonians with their affliction and poverty, it still looks like giving from our surplus, frankly, as opposed to the sacrificial kind. I mean, why not take it to God in prayer, friend? Take it to God in prayer. Ask Him how you might give generously, sacrificially. I mean, are we willing to beg God to let us do this? Number five, giving. Love, not legalism. Love, not legalism. Just as a quick reminder, legalism can manifest itself in different ways, but the one referred to here is when someone tries to do something to gain favor or merit with God apart from having a proper heart attitude. In this kind of legalism, giving becomes a very man-centered work instead of a God-centered one. In other words, giving should be motivated by your love and devotion for God. It should be a reflection of how much you love God. How much you love Him. We're going to stay here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you." In other words, friends, they were doing many of the right things in their Christian walks. They were actively living out their faith, maybe in 9 out of 10 areas. But they were missing this one, this area of giving, to which Paul says, I continue on, "See that you abound in this gracious work also." I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. You're doing great in all of these other areas, but man, you're missing one. But you can't miss that one. You need to abound in that one because it's a gracious work. You know, and Paul didn't give them a rule. He didn't give them a law in regards to their giving. Instead, he wanted them to give from sincere hearts. And he wanted them to give as proof of their love for God and for their believing brothers and sisters. Love for God, love for brothers and sisters. And he continues this same principle in the next chapter, in chapter 9, verse 7. You can just go ahead and turn there. It probably means turning the page. Chapter 9, verse 7, where he says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed." To purpose something means to decide something or to choose something. "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart." Meaning in your own heart. Giving needs to come from your heart. It's your decision. Now, of course, the best kind of heart is the one that's most influenced by God, the one that's influenced by prayer, the one that's influenced by the reading of the Word. I mean, think about it, okay? Are you more apt to be generous in your giving if you are walking tight with God, being obedient to God, following His commands and His ways? Or are you more apt to be generous if you're living in your sinful flesh? I mean, you know, it's a no-brainer. And lastly, giving solely from duty or obligation or to earn merits or favor is not an acceptable reason for giving. It's just not. And frankly, it will serve you no good. It will not be giving that pleases God, nor will you reap any rewards or benefits from it. Which leads us to our fifth principle. We are to give willfully, thankfully, and cheerfully. willfully, thankfully, and cheerfully. We're going to stay there in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that we just read. We're going to consider the rest of it. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Meaning God doesn't love the other ones when you're doing it from grudgingly or from compulsion. One person said this. They said, there are three kinds of giving. Okay? Grudge giving, where the person gives because they feel they have to. There's duty giving, where they feel that they ought to. And there is thankful giving, because they want to. So which one are you? Which one? Do you give with resentment in your heart? Or because you feel like you're just supposed to? Or do you truly desire to give to God? You know, here's another way to look at it, okay? Another way to put it. Do you give like you would to the IRS after an audit? Or to the electric company when paying your bill? Or as if you are presenting a beautiful gift to someone? Now, a legitimate question might be, why? Why should we give willfully, thankfully, cheerfully? And hopefully for the believer in Christ, the answer would be somewhat obvious. As I mentioned before, out of the sheer fact that God sent His Son Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin that you just frankly couldn't pay, apart from death and eternity in hell. So He sends His Son to live the perfect life that we couldn't live. He causes His Son to die on the cross, sacrificing Himself for us so that we too could be forgiven. There's that death, the blood that is shed and spilt for the forgiveness of sins. But not only that, He doesn't stay dead, does He? He raises from the dead. He's victorious. He shows that He has eternal life, which proves that we too are going to have eternal life. And boy, that should just be enough. I mean, that alone should cause us in our lives to give of our finances willfully, thankfully, and cheerfully. Should it not? Well, number 7, giving also reflects spiritual trustworthiness. Your giving will reflect spiritual trustworthiness. Turn to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Really quick, just a little plug while you're turning there. We're still in our Bible survey, and we've been moving through the Gospels. And we had Luke last week, and instead of John, we're actually going to go on to Acts, because Acts is kind of like a continuation of Luke. And hey, even if you've never been to the Bible survey class even once, maybe come tonight. Consider coming from 6 to 7:15. It's a good time of just learning about things about Luke and who wrote the book and what are some of the main themes of the book and what's the purpose and plan in the book. Who are some of the people involved in the book? Just a good study to just get you more familiar with the different books of the Bible. That would be tonight, 6 o'clock. So, Luke 16, looking at verses 10 to 13, it says this, Jesus' words, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So here, Jesus makes it clear, right? Verse 11 of this passage, that your giving directly relates to your spiritual trustworthiness. In other words, if you can't be trusted to be a good steward of earthly things, you can't be entrusted to be a steward of more important spiritual things. Your stewardship of the money God has given you will be a good indicator of how spiritually trustworthy you are. So here's some questions to ask yourself. Ask yourself these. Do you truly love Christ and His Word. Do you want to see the kingdom of God advance and grow? Do you love His church and the work that God does through the local body, even this local body? Do you have a heart for the spreading of the gospel message? Friends, if the answer is yes to these, then your giving will reflect that. It will. The proof will be in the pudding. I mean, imagine if after you died, your children and your grandchildren were looking through all of your old bank and credit card statements. What would they learn about you? Would they see your Christianity reflected in those pages? Would they say that, man, they were somebody who walked the talk? Would those statements be tangible evidence of your spiritual trustworthiness? Number 8, giving should be planned and systematic. Giving should be planned and systematic. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. verses 1 to 2. Paul here, writing to the Corinthians, says, he's talking about a collection for the saints, an offering they're taking. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, saints just being believers, other Christians that they're taking a collection for, needy Christians. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. And here's what he told the churches of Galatia, and here's what he's telling them. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Kind of an interesting thing for him to tell them. Let me ask you, what happens if when you get your paycheck or Social Security check or workman's comp or whatever your forms of income is that you have coming in, what happens if when you get that check, you don't take out that first portion and give it right away to the Lord? Just think about it. I mean, if you're like many of us, you start spending the money, don't you? You start spending the money on other things. Of course, there's needs that we have. There are things like food and mortgage or rent or utility bills, etc. But then maybe you have other things too that are important, but maybe not necessarily needs like cars or new clothes or new shoes or water for the garden, whatever. And then maybe there's some wants that we have, things that we really don't need, but boy, we sure desire them, don't we? Yeah, there's our entertainment. There's more clothes and shoes. There's frequent trips to Susie's Bakery. There's Starbucks, eating out, fishing gear. Oh, wait, no, did I say that? I didn't say fishing gear, did I? No, not fishing gear. And then after we've spent, you know, most of what God allowed us to bring in, oh, we kind of remember, oh, yeah, I forgot to give God His portion, man. So we open up our bank account, and we're like, oh, man, but the bank account's so low now, it's just... I just really can't. It's going to be uncomfortable now giving to God what I wished I had given Him in the beginning. And all right, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to get you next time. I'm going to get you next time, God. I will. I promise. I will. I'm sorry. I promise. I will next time. And we make this little deal with God that next time we're not only going to give right away, but we will cover what we missed this week or this month or whatever. And the problem is when that next pay period rolls around, we forget about our little deal with God and the vicious cycle starts all over again. And this is why Paul tells us, I believe one of the reasons he tells us in this passage, to plan out your giving and be systematic with it. It doesn't matter whether God gives you a little or whether God gives you a lot. However He has prospered you, you should put aside and save whatever it is that God has purposed in your heart to give. And have it ready for when the collection is taken, he says. Now, one more question I'd like to ask you here. When you give, do you ever leave it up to your feelings or emotions? If on Sunday morning you wake up after a restful sleep, you have a good breakfast, you're now feeling generous. Do you give a little more on those mornings than when you wake up late, you forget to eat, you're fighting with the kids, you barely make it to church on time with giving the last thing on your mind? You know, are you scrambling for your checkbook when they announce the offering? Do you give less when you're not in a good mood? Friends, this should not be the case. And this is another reason why we are called to be systematic in our giving, to put aside and save, have it all ready to go. Number nine, giving an appropriate response to real needs. Giving is an appropriate response to real needs. How do you react when you see a Christian brother or sister or this church with some kind of immediate financial need? How do we react? And we see this kind of giving in the Scriptures. Go ahead and turn to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. This is at the beginning of the New Testament church. Christ has left and gone back to sit at the right hand of His Father. And the boys are going out there and just spreading the gospel. And people are getting saved, and all kinds of awesome things are happening to kind of start the New Testament church, of which we're a part of. And we see this kind of response to real needs here in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse starting in 43. Now, this is right after the day of Pentecost, and the early church had just been formed. And we read this about these believers, these new believers. It says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, meaning miracles. And all those who had believed, meaning believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Now, there was a specific reason why this was happening this way back then in the church, and it was this. You had thousands of Jewish people who had descended upon Jerusalem from all parts of the Roman Empire, you figure, to celebrate the Jewish feast. You had this day of Pentecost. And after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they were preaching the gospel in different languages, you remember the tongues of fire and all of that, and they're preaching the gospel different languages to thousands of people, many of these folks getting saved. In fact, the Bible says that 3,000 of them became believers that very day, and thousands more would follow. Well, of these thousands, many decided to stay in Jerusalem and make it their new home. And this meant that there was going to be this influx of people, and of course, an incredible need. A need for just even the basic necessities. And that need was met by other believers who were willing to pool all their resources together to help others. Now, we see this happen again in Acts 4. If you just flip over your page there, look at Acts 4 and verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, meaning they're sharing the gospel, and abundant grace was upon them all. God is just pouring out grace and favor and reward for these people. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. You know, we also see in the Scriptures that we are to care for people. The Scriptures tell us specifically, we'll be getting into this in 1 Timothy, we are to care for the widows and orphans, as well as the poor and needy. One of the problems we sometimes have with the poor and needy is, how do we know if somebody has a legitimate need? I mean, I'm always dealing with that when people come to the door. You know, you try to assess the need. Is it a real need? Or there's always people out there, you know, trying to scam us or work the system or deceive us. Well, friends, hey, frankly, that's why we have things like the Deacons Fund. That's why we have that. That's why we have a food pantry set up here at the church. That's why there's a transient ministry in town that helps to deal with that. And that's why there's places like the Good News Rescue Mission in Reading. Great things and places to give to where, you know, in these situations and places, we're going to use our experience to hopefully assess the need and distribute things appropriately. But yes, meeting these kinds of needs for the poor, for the needy, for those in our body that have needs, requires finances. Hey, you guys blessed us. You know, our transmission's kaplooey, and it's like, how are we going to pay for this? And you guys blessed us and helped us to get that fixed. You helped to provide for this need. Well, number 10, and last, generous giving results in bountiful blessing. You guys didn't think we were going to make through all 10, did you? I know. I didn't think we were. I'm up there last night just editing. I'm like, oh, I got to cut out all this stuff. You end up with a sermon, you're like, oh boy, I just got to start cutting. Okay, number 10, generous giving results in bountiful blessing. Isn't it interesting that we partake in different spiritual disciplines, including giving, and we're doing it out of our love, we're doing it out of our devotion for God, our gratitude for God and His graciousness to us, and then He just turns around and He just blesses us even more. He rewards us even more. He's already given to us things like eternal life, the promise that He's going to sanctify us and He's going to grow us into Christ's image all along the way of our earthly life. And when we get to be with Him for all eternity, we're going to be given a brand new glorified body free of sin. He gives us all of this and we're like, thank you, here, dude, take my money, please. I want to just give glory to you. And then He turns around when we do that and He blesses our socks off even more. Even more. His goodness, the goodness of our Heavenly Father who loves to bless His children. You don't even have to turn there. Just this is Luke chapter 6 in verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. Now He's talking about grain here, okay? You would go and get your grain and you might hold out your tunic or whatever and pour the grain in there. They will press it down. It'll be shaken together, meaning it's going to be compacted. It's going to be stuffed and just packed in there. And it's going to be running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So your giving is how much you give is how much you're going to get. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8, gives the same principle. He says, now this I say, we've all heard this, right? He who sows sparingly will also reap. Sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap sparingly. No! Bountifully, right? Bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, as we read, to make all grace abound to you. To you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of grace for every good deed. Oh, man. In commending the Philippians' giving to Paul's ministry, Paul said this, just a quick one-liner, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He's like, I'm blessed that you would give to me to help me in my ministry. And I'm thankful for that, but I'm not even seeking the gift from you. If I am seeking the gift, it's only because I know that God is going to turn around and bless you. And that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to seeing God bless you. And friends, please don't misunderstand this. This is not what we might call prosperity theology. You know, in other words, God is not saying that if you want to get rich, all you have to do is give to Him and He'll just start making your bank account just bulge with zeros. No, that's not what He's saying. That's not. Now, could that happen? Oh, sure. It most certainly could happen. God can do anything. But that's not the meaning behind these verses here. It's not the meaning. I mean, certainly, there is a promise of blessings, and I do believe that this includes earthly blessings, maybe not always of a financial nature. He does promise blessing that runs over, bountiful reaping, abounding grace, enough for every good deed, and an account that increases with profit if you are faithful with your giving. I mean, just remember Romans 8:28, it's one of my favorite verses, and we know that God causes all things to work together for bad? No, I saw all you mouthing it. Good! For good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And this would include the giving of our finances, in that when we are cheerful and generous givers, God will use this not only for His glory, but also for your own good. If we let God be the one to have control over our finances, friends, oh, He will orchestrate things that will benefit you the most, as well as bring you even greater joy than if you did things all on your own with your own money. And let's not forget one other aspect of blessing. There's the earthly blessing that often comes from the Lord, but there's also the more importantly spiritual or heavenly variety. Certainly by your generous, cheerful, proper heart-motivated giving, you are indeed storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And friends, there most assuredly will come a time when God will heap those heavenly blessings upon you in a way that is just almost unfathomable here on earth. That is a promise. Those blessings will be yours. Malachi 3:10, we read this last week, but I thought this is a great verse where God is actually reprimanding through the prophet the people and them holding back their giving. And He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. This is God talking. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and just pour out blessing until it overflows. He said, just try me. Just test me. Try me. Just do it. Just do it. Just go ahead. Just give me when it's uncomfortable. Give me out of not just your surplus, just man, just give with a cheerful heart. Just do it. And watch. Watch what I'm going to do for you. Just watch. Okay, so we got to wrap this up here. The one thing that we haven't talked about is how much? How much? You know, in the Old Testament, people were required to give upwards of 25 to 30% of their income. However, part of this money, too, was really like a tax payment, if you will, because for a long time, you figured the nation of Israel was self-governing. So you had some of that money to pay for things like the temple, the great feasts, the Levites who were the priests there in service to the sanctuary, money for the poor, things like that. And this side of the cross in the New Testament, we're under grace. We're not under law. There is no set amount God requires you to give. But based upon everything we've learned in our last two messages, just remember these things. Take them to heart. Pray about them, that God owns everything you own, that your giving is an act of worship, that giving reflects your faith in God's provision, that your giving should be sacrificial and generous, that your giving should come from love, not just out of duty or obligation or legalism. Your giving should be willful and thankful and cheerful. It should reflect your spiritual trustworthiness. It should be planned and even systematic. And it is, yes, an appropriate response to real needs. And finally, generous giving does result in bountiful blessing. And so just let me wrap this up with just a couple of things that you might do here to kind of decide how much. Pray, friend. Oh, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And pray some more. God, how much should I give? How much should we give? Lord, I need your help. I'm going to search the Scriptures. I'm going to read more about this. That's the other thing, right? Get into God's Word. Make sure that you are searching. I've given you all these Scriptures, and if you wrote them down, you got them. There's plenty more. You want more Scriptures on giving? Come by the office. I'll print out a quick list of giving Scriptures for you. Get into the Word. See what God's Word says for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Be like the Bereans. Go back and look these over. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. Search them. And then, friend, act out in faith. Act out in faith. Lord, I'm ready to be faithful. I'm going to act out in faith. God, I'm ready. I'm ready to give. I'm ready to give. Consider, friend, consistently giving a percentage of your income. And as God blesses you, He blesses your finances, plan to increase that. Increase your giving along with that, like the story of William Colgate that I gave you last week. And you know what? Oftentimes people say, well, a good place to start is 10%. That's what the Old Testament basic tithe was. Okay, sure. Lord, pray about it, though. would you allow me to give 10%? Would you help me to have the heart to give 10%? Lord, would you make sure that you provide for my needs if I give this 10%? Oh, man, the sky's the limit. Again, I'm not saying that 10% number is that's not a biblical number. That's just, you know, hey, pray about whatever. Here's a little poem for you. It's called A Dollar to God. $12,000 for my brand new car. $50,000 for a piece of sod. $200,000 I paid to begin a house. A dollar I gave to God. A tidy sum to entertain my friends in pointless chatter. And when the world goes crazy mad, I ask, Lord, what's the matter? A dollar I gave to God. Yet there is one big question for the answer I still search. With things so bad in this old world, what's holding back my church? A dollar I gave to God. John Wesley said, when I have any money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, may your word convict all of us, myself included, Lord. May it convict us all, Lord, of our giving, of how we should give, how you want us to give, what should we give, how much should we give, God? Do we have cheerful hearts, Lord? Are we doing it out of just a sense of duty or legalism or what have you, Lord? Can we have the right hearts about our giving? Lord, can we use our giving to worship you and all of these things, God? Convict us and then help us to act out in faith. Lord, we thank you for your provision for each one of us and for this church. We pray that it would continue. We pray, the Lord, for your blessing. We pray, God, for obedience to you in this area. Lord, if there's anybody that needs to know Jesus Christ this morning, may they repent of their sins and trust him as their Savior. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.